Well, I'd like to begin our new sermon series here this morning that we're calling Unnecessary with the story of the drill sergeant who threw a pine cone out into the middle of his new recruits who just got off the bus, and the drill sergeant yelled, "Grenade!" And of course, all the new recruits hightailed it out of there, and the drill sergeant said, "Just as I suspected, not a hero among you." Didn't anyone want to jump on that grenade and save all your fellow compatriots? And at the end of their basic training, the same drill sergeant, he threw another pine cone out into the middle of the recruits, and he yelled, "Grenade!" And this time all the recruits jumped on the grenade except for Mike. The drill sergeant said, "Private! Why are you still standing there? Why didn't you jump on the grenade and save all your friends?" "Sir," Mike responded, "somebody had to live to tell about all these great heroes." Now, great heroes are what we are reading about this morning. Seth talked about them, those who were around Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you know the story of Jesus's last days that Easter weekend, you know that he was surrounded by 11 great men, apostles to him, those he would be sending out to the world to preach about him. And when those that were around him saw the great crowd that was coming to arrest Jesus on the night of his betrayal, they knew what would happen. And yet, instead of hightailing it out of there and saving their own skin, each of these 11 men who were willing to be heroes, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Now, there probably wasn't a prayer of a chance that they were going to hold off this mob, but they were going to give their lives to defend Jesus. One of them, the text says, one of those 11 actually drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And I doubt he was aiming for the ear. Now, John's gospel account of this night tells us which one of the 11 defended Jesus with his sword. John 18:10 says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear." And the servant's name was Malchus. Peter gets a bum rap sometimes, especially from us preachers, because earlier in this chapter, Peter tells Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then before this chapter is through, Peter will be denying that he even knows the Lord three times. How many have heard preachers say that down through the years? Peter really gets a bum rap. We skip what happened in between those two passages. Here, sandwiched between Peter's promise that he will defend the Lord with his life, he'll go to prison or death to be with the Lord, and this later passage where Peter denies that he even knows the Lord, and he denies him three times. Sandwiched between those two occasions, Peter is the only one who draws his sword and swings his sword and defends the Lord. Wow. Does that change anyone's idea about Peter now? He's doing what the other defenders of Jesus only talked about doing. And he cuts off one man's ear in the process. Peter was taking a stand for Jesus. Peter was trying to save Jesus from those who wanted to do Jesus in. Now, that was a plan that was destined to fail. That's what this whole series is about, Unnecessary. It was destined for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Any attempt to stop him was doomed to fail. Let's talk about destiny for a minute, and specifically the destiny of Jesus. What in the world did Jesus come into this world to do? What was his purpose in coming? Was it to heal the sick? Was it to raise the dead? Was it to give us the best moral code ever given by which our lives can be lived? All those things are true, but Jesus primarily came into this world to die upon the cross for our sin. And nothing was going to stop that from happening. John the Baptist recognized this from the moment he baptized him. The next day, John the Baptist said he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." For thousands of years, God's people were taking their lambs to the temple priest, confessing their sins over them, and having their sins placed upon them, and having those little lambs received the punishment due for their sin. And what was the penalty? What is the penalty for sin? The wages of sin is death. But the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the way Jesus secured that gift is by Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, just like those little lambs. That was Jesus' destiny. That was the reason he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in him could have eternal life. That just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever would believe in him may have eternal life. That was Jesus' destiny. That just as Moses, at the Lord's direction in the Old Testament, made this bronze serpent and put it on a pole so that if anyone was bitten, they could look at the bronze serpent and live. Even so, just like that, Jesus had to be lifted up in the New Testament so that anyone bitten by sin could look up and see Jesus dying on the cross for their sin and believe in that death as their penalty for their sin and live. That was Jesus' destiny. And yet, no matter how many different ways Jesus tried to explain that to his disciples, they just didn't get it. And so Jesus just finally has to tell them plainly what was going to happen to him on the way to Jerusalem. In Matthew 16, he says this, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Let these words sink into your ears, he says. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. In this very chapter that Seth read to us this morning, Jesus will say, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I," what? "Suffer." It had to come. "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he's betrayed." And our scripture this morning begins with Judas's betrayal. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, it's probably the plainest of all, where Jesus says, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." Jesus said all that before he ever went into Jerusalem. You just can't be more plain than that. That was the plan that was laid out for him by the Father in heaven. And yet when the temple cronies come with their swords and clubs to arrest Jesus, and when those who were around Jesus saw what was getting ready to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with our sword? Shall we stop this from happening?" And one of them, Simon Peter, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And what does Jesus say? No more of this. The Greek is very awkward there. The Greek says something like, this far, no further. You've shown your willingness. You've shown your desire. You'd give up your life to save mine. Now stop. Any other effort is totally unnecessary. This is the destiny the Father has for me. You cannot prevent it from happening. No matter how heroic the attempt to save Jesus, it was destined to fail. Because Jesus was a Savior who was determined to save us just like His Father had told Him. Jesus could not save us and save Himself as well. But He was determined to save. It's interesting, in the text, He's even determined to save this right ear of the servant Malchus. The man has lost his ear, and Jesus is not content to let that remain, but He touches that ear and heals it. And He's determined to go to the cross to save you and I from our sins as well, and He will let nothing deter Him. This is His mission. Isaiah 53 says it in the historic past tense. It's a prophetic statement of something in the future, but it's so certain to happen. It's so destined to happen that the prophet who lives 600 years before it's happening goes ahead and speaks of it as if it has already happened. And in the past tense, he says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He went quietly, like a lamb to the slaughter. But he was determined as a bulldog that he was going to do it. And nothing was going to stop him. Now, Judas Iscariot thought he would stop Jesus with his betrayal, but Judas didn't stop Jesus, did he? The high priest and his Sanhedrin thought they would put a stop to Jesus, but they didn't stop Jesus either, did they? Next week, we'll hear how even Pontius Pilate tries to stop Jesus from going to the cross, but Pilate didn't stop him, did he? Each came no closer to stopping Jesus than these 11 heroes that we read about this morning who asked, Lord, is it time for us to pull swords? Or the one who actually did pull a sword and swung a sword and lopped off a servant's ear. No more of this, Jesus says. And he touches the man's ear and he heals him. And he allowed himself, Jesus allowed himself to be delivered to the place where he was going. He was going to the cross to die for our sins. And he allowed himself to be delivered there. No one took Jesus' life. Jesus gave it. He wasn't taken. He was delivered to the very destiny that was determined for him. And he was determined to enter in. In fact, Matthew's record of the event we're looking at this morning includes Jesus saying this, put your sword back into its place, for all who live by the sword shall die by the sword. But then he says, do you think that I cannot at this moment ask my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels to deliver me. This mob did not take Jesus anywhere. They delivered him exactly where he was determined to go. It must be so. Jesus' destiny demands that he be delivered to the place where he is so determined to go, to the place where Jesus will be delivered to take our place. The Bible says, then they seized him and led him away. The last verse Seth read to us this morning. These people thought they were in control. They seized Jesus and they led him away as if they were in control. They acted as if they had orchestrated this whole event. They had this secret plan where Judas was going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss, and then they would, with their mob, arrest him. This was their plan that they had orchestrated in the secret of the night. They thought they were pulling all the strings of what was happening. They thought they were seizing Jesus. They were leading Jesus away. But away where? Where were they leading them? Each step away from the garden was one step closer to where Jesus wanted to be, the cross. Each step away was one closer step to Jesus' destiny, the place where Jesus was determined to be, the place where Jesus would deliver us from our sins as heaven had directed him. The puppets had played right into the puppeteer's hand. Because in just a few short hours, that whole world would become dark at midday. And the earth is going to quake. And the rocks are going to break. And the curtain veil in the temple is going to be torn from the top to the bottom. And the bodies of many dead saints are going to appear and walk around Jerusalem. And even the Roman centurion and those under his command who are watching the cross and seeing all this happening, even they will say, truly, he was the Son of God. And I can't help but think of the second psalm when I read how all of God's plans have taken precedent over all of man's attempts to intervene. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why would anyone make plans against God? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart. Let's cast away their cords from us. And he who sits in the heavens laughs. You think you're going to stop my plan, God says. You think you're going to intervene and thwart heaven's intentions? The Lord holds them in derision, the Bible says. He will speak to them in his wrath. He will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Mount Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You'll dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is kindled quickly. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. And you and I are left to decide which side of history are we going to be on. Are we going to be on that side of history that passes by the Christ hanging on the cross and mock Jesus with the rest of the world, saying, you call yourself the Savior of the world. Save yourself and come down from that cross. He saved others, but he can't even save himself. Are you going to join the mockers of this world mocking Jesus Christ? Or will you be on the side of history of those who realize Jesus couldn't save himself and save you too? So Jesus chose to save you. And that is why any attempt to save Jesus, no matter how heroic, was doomed to fail. Because Jesus could not save us and save himself as well. So Jesus chose you. Now, who will you choose? Let's stand. Imaginable to us that your son Jesus would choose to give up his life to save ours. And yet it is so obvious what he did. I would pray, Lord, we would make better choices today, especially when it comes to Jesus, that we would choose to believe in him, to be baptized in his name, and to serve him until he comes again. And we see him not on a cross, but on his rightful throne in heaven. We thank you for this young one this morning who gave her life to Christ. We pray that others will consider doing so before they leave the building. That's our prayer. As we bow our knees before the King who died for his servants. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God's people said,